message this morning will lift spirits. We have Ghana represented here this morning. We have a company from Ghana. We have members from there, but we also have the parents of Ephema this morning. And we just pray maybe just lift your hand, wave your hand a bit, and that you would be praying for them especially as Ephema is in the hospital. She had 2 weeks ago this terrible accident and is in an induced coma. Join with them in prayer. We're hearing a little bit of hope. The doctors are giving some hope and saying some good things are happening. So we pray more good things will happen and that we'll have some rejoicing. Well, we need some light moments too, and that helps us. The laughter we've had helps us really get into the way children see the Christmas story. And it didn't quite go down that way. A couple little differences that we might see in the story as we have it in the Bible. So if you have your Bibles this morning, we're opening to Luke chapter 2, and we're finishing our series. We've gone through what we've called the angelic announcement of the Advent, and there were four messages, and this morning is kind of the climax, the last one. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men upon whom God gives his favor. There's a surprise element to the Christmas story, and life is filled with surprises. There was a woman who was baking Christmas cookies in her kitchen, and she all of a sudden got a knock at the door. She went to the door, opened it up, and there was a man who was quite poorly dressed, and she figured out right away, this guy's looking for help. He's looking for a job, and he asked her, is there anything that I could do in exchange for some help? And she said, well, you know, yeah, I've got a paint job. Are you good at painting? And he said, it just so happens I'm very good at painting. And she said, well, there are 2 gallons of green paint and a brush. Would you go into the back and paint the porch? And so off he went. She went back to her cookie making in the kitchen. And a little later, to her surprise, she got a quicker than she thought, another knock at the door. And she went to the door, and there he was, and she could see by the paint on his clothing that he had done the job. And she said, you're finished already? Yes. Did you do a good job? Yes. And he said, man, there's something you need to know. That's not a Porsche you have painted in the backyard. It's actually a Mercedes. And so, surprise. Christmas is also filled with surprises. And we see how God's kingdom invades the kingdom of this world in such a surprising way. God comes and brings his kingdom, and it begins with a baby, surprise number one. And surprise number two, the baby is found in a manger. That was the sign. And so we have this amazing story this morning. And when we think of how it happened, what was going on historically, at that point in history, there was nothing like the Roman Empire in power and in strength. It was the greatest empire up to that point in history. They came into the world with their mighty armies, and their armies were organized like no other army. The largest company would be a group of 6,000 soldiers, and then it went down from there. They had the most advanced weaponry. They had the best armor. They knew how to organize themselves. They made their own roads. They had the best cavalry on sea, the best ships. I mean, they had it all. Their empire was vast. The territory was huge, and it endured for centuries and centuries. Everywhere they went, they conquered. And everywhere they went and conquered, they called it gospel. This is good news. We're conquering you. We're going to make your lives better, and we're going to impose on you our peace, Pax Romana, and you will pay us tax for making your lives better. That's kind of the way the world goes. And into this world, into this empire, we read in the New Testament, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Jesus came into history at the perfect time to bring God's peace in contrast to the peace that was called Pax Romana. And so very quietly, Jesus enters the world. Silently, the gift is given. He enters without fanfare. There's no trumpets. But this morning we see for just a moment, heaven had to make some noise. And it was dramatic. And I love the way Luke gives us this very first word, Luke chapter 2, verse 13. So you had the one angel. Remember what that one angel said? There they were keeping their sheep at night, watching their flocks. And all of a sudden, the angel of the Lord appeared, and they were terrified. And he said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will be great joy for all the people. For today, in the town of Bethlehem, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ, the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And all of a sudden, a great host, it says, suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor is resting." It would seem the way that Luke has written this chapter, beginning in verse 1 with Caesar Augustus, that a contrast is being set up, and that perhaps they're comparing or contrasting the kingdom of heaven invading into the kingdoms of this world, especially the Roman Empire. When you have all of a sudden a company of the heavenly host, that's military talk. A company, in the word in the Greek, it really means a band of soldiers. In this case, it's a band of angels who come not crying war, but praising God and announcing peace. So this one angel was making this announcement, and all of a sudden, he's joined by a great choir of angels, a great company of angels. Imagine how terrified the shepherds were then when they saw this explosion of angels. They come bringing even more of the good news. The angel had already announced good news of great joy, the true identity of this child, and the sign that identified the child. He will be found in a manger. And now what we have is this, it's kind of a thunderous antiphonal burst of worship. It's like one line. Heaven shows up and it's just one line. And you ask, well, what does it mean? We sing it. Perhaps you've heard it many, many times. Glory to God in the highest. And I scratched my own head and said, what does that really mean? I've, you know, preached it in a larger section of verses. And now that we dare to preach just one little bit at a time, well, what does it actually mean in depth? And I'm hoping I will leave with a better idea of what is glory to God in the highest heaven. What does that actually mean? We know that angels are the highest beings in all the universe. Of all that God has created, angels are the highest, and they came from the highest place. And we read in verse 9 that after the shepherds, it's actually verse 15, after the shepherds returned to their day job, the fields with the sheep, it says the angels returned to heaven. So they know about the highest heaven. They come from there. We know that they come from the highest place, and they come to bring the greatest news. When they say glory to God, what does that mean? Glory means greatness. It's about the best word we can come up with in English to express glory. But here we're speaking of the glory of God, the glory of who he is. And we have a hint in verse 9, because in verse 9 it says the glory of God shone all around them. So there's something about God's greatness that you can actually see. And in the Bible, we read that it comes across as rainbow light emanating from God, perhaps colors we've never seen before, all coming from the person of God. They experience that. But also the greatness of God's person, the greatness of who God is, the very essence of himself, his character, his person comes out in his actions. We see who a person is through what they do, what she does. It comes through. In this case, God's actions, and perhaps the greatest action ever of God that shows who he is the sending of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the most God-glorifying act ever when God sent Jesus. Nothing reveals his greatness more than the incarnation. We've been singing about it for 2,000 years in every language, and we're still not exhausted of doing it. Amen? The Son of God becoming a human being to bring salvation and peace. It's beyond what we can take in. It's so glorious. This is glory to God in the highest. And you might wonder still, okay, but why? Why is that glory to God in the highest? It's the highest degree of the glory of God being revealed in history. God, as we said in an earlier message, becoming so small, like a baby, and coming down so low from heaven to earth. So one day when we die or the rapture happens, we go from earth to heaven. Hallelujah. We go to the highest place. Jesus came to the lowest place so we might go to the highest place. It's breathtaking. It's glorious. It's what makes life meaningful and purposeful. Only the angels had a real idea of what was going on here that morning. The angels came from this highest place and they experienced Jesus in a whole different way in heaven. They worshiped him. The angels bowed and prostrated before Christ. They saw him in all his splendor, all his majesty. They sang in heaven, and now they see him lying in a manger as a baby. Think of the change for them. Like, this must have been bewildering. They must have kind of been stunned, angelic stunned, shocked to see the King of heaven lying in a manger. And so they are the most suited to sing glory to God in the highest. They're suited for it. Jesus becoming human reveals most fully the greatness of God's wisdom. Only God could come up with something like this. Now, before it happened, remember, nothing like this had ever happened. We've been singing about something that happened 2,000 years ago. When it happened, it was stunning. Who could think of something like this? Only God. This act of God reveals mostly and most fully the greatness of his love. Only God would be willing to sacrifice his only begotten son, knowing fully well what was going to happen. It also reveals God's power, his mercy, his justice. God alone had the ability to make all this happen. And not until Jesus became fully human could God's glory be revealed to such a high degree. The angels were learning something. The angels knew about the glory of God, but now they're experiencing it in a way that was beyond anything prior. Education for them, education for us. The angels here are simply declaring what is. This is reality, God's glory in the highest. Worship, when we come together in any language, any part of the world, whether we're in Ghana or Canada or the Philippines, when we worship, we are simply declaring reality. God is great in every possible way. His wisdom, his love, his power, his justice, his mercy. We could go on and on and on. It is the sanest thing you could ever do. If you feel like you're losing your marbles, it's time to worship. It'll recalibrate your brain. You'll just get a little saner. I heard the most insane thing on the radio yesterday. There's a station I like to catch every once in a while called NPR. And they had this thing called TED Talks. It's usually pretty intelligent. And yesterday afternoon, Christmas Eve day, they had believers and doubters on the same station. And one doubter started to talk and said, you know, there was a day when I had an epiphany. That sounds like religious talk, doesn't it? Epiphany, it's a Christian word. It's a Christmas word. My epiphany was God doesn't exist anymore, and I felt so happy not believing in God anymore. That was my epiphany. And then she went on to say, after reading the Bible, I couldn't take this idea that God has to be worshipped. That she said, she went on, she actually said this on air, that God is so insecure, he needs you and me to worship. I said, lady, give your head a shake. Shake that nonsense out of your head, because it's the opposite. God doesn't need my worship. I need to worship God. We need to worship. Worshiping God is what makes us sane. It's the most right thing you could possibly do. It's lining up with reality. That is sanity. Anyway, I had to change the station. I couldn't take it anymore. It was just too much. God is great in every way. Now, what I'm going to say now is just a sad reality of the world we live in right now, and it's kind of an opposite shocker. When someone blows themselves up, or in an act of terror, kills other people, and they say God is great, is the absolute antithesis of what we're talking about here this morning. Jesus Christ comes into the world and sacrifices himself, lays down his life for all people. so that we could be saved, so our sins could be taken away. That is glory to God in the highest. Amen. That's a little bit of, and we could probably develop this more, glory to God in the highest, and preach many, many sermons about the glory of God. But we want to move now to peace on earth on those who have found favor with God. That last part simply means those who believe. Those who believe the good news of Jesus Christ find favor with God. That's all God asks you to do. Believe, and if you believe, it's going to start to show in your life. People will see that you believe by the actions you do. But what does it mean? Peace on earth. In history that's recorded, we have 15,000 approximately wars on earth. So it can't mean peace between nations. Although we hope the gospel could result in that. But sometimes it's been the opposite. Nations have been divided. Families have been divided by the gospel. And Jesus said that would happen. And we see it playing out in the Middle East. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us the greatest war in all of history happens just before Jesus comes. And when he comes, he makes wars to cease everywhere. That will happen. So it can't mean that. As a matter of fact, the very place where Jesus was born, the very place that history remembers, I mentioned this before, the cave that is believed to be the place where Jesus was born, was desecrated from 135 to 335, 200 years. Hadrian, the Roman, set up a temple for Jupiter and Venus to worship the gods. And then Constantine came into the world and he tore that down and put up the Church of the Nativity. And then the Persians came and tore that down and put up their thing. And it was rebuilt by Christians. And then the Ottomans came, so same thing happened again. That's history. And not even 20 years ago, it was desecrated again. That's the history of war in our world. It's not the peace between nations. Only Jesus Christ, not the UN, but Jesus Christ can break or make peace between the nations. The peace we're talking about here is connected to the person in the manger. In Isaiah, he's called the Prince of Peace. And when we put our faith in the Prince of Peace, he makes peace between us and God. He reconciles us to God. He is our peace. The sad news is we are born into a world that's at war with God. Whether you believe that or not, it's the truth. It's the message of the Bible. We have many, many religions in the world, but at the end of the day, the world, generally speaking, is at war with God. Until the moment we receive God's peace plan, embracing Jesus Christ as the only way to have sins forgiven, and really following him, we're still continuing in our own way. Instead of God's way, we go on in our way. And we're still at war with God, and that has to change. We have to make peace with God. A life that has no peace looks like this. I'm going to read from Galatians 5, and this is from the translation called The Message. It's a paraphrase, but it's really powerful. These are words that were written by the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul said, "It is obvious what kind of a life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental, emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs at happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival." Paul there is saying this is what a life looks like that is still at war with God. You see, you can't fix yourself. Jesus came into the world to fix us. First, by making peace between us and God. Then we can have peace with ourselves. When we have peace with God, we can have peace within ourselves. I heard a beautiful testimony this week at a Hockey Ministries International breakfast. And Scott, you can be my witness. You were there. You heard the same thing. So you can go and ask him afterwards. And this is the story of Marc-André Bourdon. And for 20 years, he dreamed, like many young boys in Canada especially, to make it into the NHL. And he finally made it. he got the contract with the Philadelphia Flyers, the city of brotherly love. There was no brotherly love on that team. And so he got the contract, and then he got the money, and then he got the cars, and then he got the $1,000 suits, and he got all the girls. He had it all, and then he got this, concussion after concussion. And at a very young age, around 2007, 2008, he had to leave his dream. And imagine how hard that was for something he worked for all his life, to leave it because it was one more concussion, who knows what would happen. So he quit. And in that crisis, he accepted the gospel that he had heard many times. He accepted Jesus Christ and embraced him as his Savior and his Lord. Those were his own words. Every guy that was sitting there was listening to what he was saying. But it was one thing in particular that grabbed me. As he left the NHL big money and took on a job in a Christian university as a coach, like big drop in pay, he said, "I found a peace that I had never, ever known before." And we were all listening, as like, this is the dream many young guys have, is to make it in the NHL. And he found a peace that that never gave him. Absolutely amazing. So peace with yourself begins first with having peace with God. You must have peace with God by being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. I want to give you another verse that backs that up. Paul writes in one of his letters, "God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation." You and I have the joy. If you have that peace with God, you have the joy of pointing people in the right direction for peace so they can have it too. What a joyful thing we have. So if someone's at war with God, who do you think wins in the end? And if you're still at war with God this morning and you haven't made your peace with God through Christ, are you going to win or is God going to win? You can't fight God. Another person said it this way, your arms are too short to box with God. He's just too strong. You can't defeat God. People want peace, but they must have peace God's way. People were asked in a questionnaire, where on earth would you like to see peace? Here are three answers. I'd like to see peace with my parents, my ex, my kids. Another said, I'd like to see the end of political bickering on TV. How about you? I'd like to see peace in the Middle East. And we would add to that this morning in Berlin, in many other places, all over Europe, all over the world. If we have peace with God, we can have peace with ourselves. And then the next one is we can have peace with others. We can actually make peace with other people. Remember the song, I Did It My Way? You know that famous song? You want me to sing it? I could sing it, you know. You'll never want to hear it again. But if everybody's singing the song, I Did It My Way, and insist that everybody does it my way, peace has no chance. If you expect everybody else to meet needs in your life, to meet your emotional needs, needs that only God can meet. And that can happen in a marriage. That can happen with your children. That can happen with your larger extended family. You're expecting them to meet these needs deep inside, and God made you for himself, and only he can meet those needs. Peace has no chance. You'll never know peace. If you expect all circumstances to be controlled, for all people to be changed into your likeness, meaning the way you would like them to be, or if you expect all problems to be solved ASAP, peace does not have a chance in your life. But if you are at peace, if you have serenity in your life because there's more prayer in your life, there's more worship in your life, there's more scripture inside the coconut shell giving you some peace because you've got a place to go to for peace, peace not only has a chance, peace becomes normal in your life. How many here have ever heard of the Serenity Prayer? Ever heard that prayer? It's a very famous prayer. And we know particularly two lines in the prayer, which I'm going to read. But most of us, including myself, don't know the rest of the prayer. So I'm going to read it to you this morning. Here's the part we know. And we can pray this. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Here's the part that was new to me. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking as he did, that is Jesus, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next life. If you have that, if that's your regular prayer, your peace prayer, your serenity prayer, you are in a perfect position now to have peace within yourself and to make peace with others, to be what the Bible calls a peacemaker. Remember what Jesus said, blessed are the troublemakers? Oh, I misquoted the verse. Blessed are the peacemakers. There's a lot of troublemakers in the world. But Jesus wants you to be a peacemaker with others, and that means you help bring people together. It's easy to split people apart. It's easy to, you know, spread rumors. It's easy to misquote a person. It's easy to tear things apart. It's a lot more difficult to bring warring parties together so there is peace. Jesus died on the cross to make peace between us and God and to have the hope of making peace with each other in the world. Your sins are forgiven if you trust in Christ. You already have a purpose in life. If you're breathing, you have a purpose in life. There's something God wants you to do. He wants you to be a peacemaker. We need more peacemakers in the world. And your future is as bright as the light of heaven if you are in Christ. That is where you are going. I want to close with a little story, not to make me look good at all, but something God set up for me a couple weeks ago. And it was after a hockey game, and I dropped a friend off because he didn't have his car. And it was what I've called before a divine appointment. When God sets up something, the timing is absolutely perfect. So, okay, this is the Lord. And the other person involved knew it was from the Lord as well, even though he might have used different language. And so in God's time, I was on my way home. I was driving on Hymas Boulevard, and I went by a place called Cooper Academy. And I have a friend there, someone I've known for many years, named George Martin, a guy I love a lot. When George and I see each other, we just have this kind of bro chemistry, you know, if you understand what I'm saying. We just like each other. I see him, and I just like, George, it's George. And there's something about him that connects with my heart. And there was George. So many times I drove by and said, I wonder if I'll see George. Will I see George? And for like 2 years, I never saw George there, ever, even though he works right there. That morning, in God's time, I saw George, and it was 20 below zero. He had no toque and no gloves. And my fatherly instinct kicked in and said, what's he doing? It's 20 below zero. Where's he going? I rolled down the window. George, where are you going? Kenny, what are you doing here? I said, what are you doing here? He said, my father's dying. My dad's got brain cancer. I'm walking over from Cooper Academy, and it's literally a five-minute walk max. In God's timing, I met him. He said, would you come with me? What a question to ask a pastor. Would you come with me? And so we went into his father's room, and it was wonderful. There was this man in his 90s, World War II vet, and he loves his dad so much he calls his dad Turkey. His father loves Turkey, so he calls him Turkey. Hey, Turkey! And you could see the love between father and son, and you could see the tears in George's eyes. And George says, Dad, this is my friend Ken. We play hockey together. Well, what does Ken do in life? He's a pastor. Would he pray for me? Would I pray for him? I said, do you mind if I tell you the Christmas story first? And I just told him what we've been going through for the last 4 weeks. And he was listening to every word. He has brain cancer. He's dying. He knows he doesn't have much time left. And his name is George. And my friend's name is George. And he has a son named George, too. It's like George Foreman, you know, George, George, George. And so we took hands and we prayed. I said, is there any other place I'd rather be than in that room praying for my friend George? There are days I would rather be in heaven. Life is so burdensome, so difficult, so challenging. I said, Lord, you know, if you came now, if the rapture happened now, or if you took me home now, it's fine with me. And then I have a moment like that and know, this is all we're here for, is to help people go from the lowest place to the highest place. Glory to God in the highest heaven when a person comes to Christ, and peace on earth with those who find favor with God. Shall we stand? We're going to pray, and I'm going to ask you to remain standing because we're going to have one closing hymn, and then the benediction, and then go home and eat turkey. Father in heaven, we come before you this morning. The real hero in every story is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lord, your courage is heroic. Your love is heroic. Lord Jesus, your sacrifice was heroic. And Holy Spirit, what you do in us every day is heroic. We give you the glory and the praise. And all God's people said, Amen.